Those of you who do some work on the computer, especially image searches, or any kind of search really, you find keywords to try to come up with something that is close to what you want. And that's what I tried to do with regard to this lesson by looking at the keyword invest. Unfortunately, doing an image search of the word invest and investing, I got almost exclusively pictures of graphs and money. It's not surprising in the world, but that's what the world first thinks about when the word invest is used. In fact, it is the primary definition of the term. Invest is defined as expending money with the expectation of receiving or achieving a profit or material result by putting it in a financial plan, shares, property, or by using it to develop a commercial venture. But there is a second definition. The second definition of the term is to devote one's time, effort, or energy to a particular undertaking with the expectation of a worthwhile result. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, of course, and talking about investing in our faith. We're going to try to see whether it is worth the effort, whether it makes a difference to use one's time, effort, and energy, and how it is that we go about that to have an expectation of a result that is beneficial and helpful with regard to our faith, something that is worthy of our pursuit. And you think about it, people have different interests, and they invest themselves, their time, effort, and their diligence in a lot of different places, a lot of energy that is displaced in a lot of different places. They consider it worthy of pursuit, and one of those is money. That's why there are a lot of people that spend the time and researching and trying to find some type of investment that will help them with regard to their finances in the future. But there are other things. If you think about sports, for example, people devote their time and effort in trying to develop a skill in sports or a skill in artistry of some kind, art. Maybe they learn how to play a musical instrument. They practice at writing. Maybe it's they fix a car engine and they work at it till they're good at that kind of thing. Fishing, hunting, shooting, on and on and on. There are a lot of interests that people have, and it is of sufficient interest to them. They invest their time, they invest their money in that because of what they will get out of it. I came across something interesting just recently with regard to what people invest in. I looked up what are weird things people invest their time, effort, and diligence in. Get this. One individual said they archive old media. And the old idea of archiving old media is not so that it will be there for people, because I'm the first one to record it off of a cassette tape or an old 8-track tape or something like that. I remember I asked my mom to do that. I don't know why. But for the longest time here at Westside, my sermons were a cassette tape form, and later on CDs. And I thought, you know, Mom would have time to get some cassettes and put them in digital form. And I never thought about whether anybody wanted to listen to my lessons back then. But I thought that would be good. It turns out there, of course, was not nearly enough value to continue that for very long at all. But that idea that I'm just going to archive it just because I'm the one that says I put it on digital and here it is to the world, even though the world may not have any interest in it at all. How about this one? Bioactive reptile keeping. I'm not sure what that is. Taxidermy as a hobby, not as a way of making money, but as a hobby. Raising poison dart frogs. How about this one? Making dioramas of your dreams. There are people who do actually take the time to do that. Or ballpoint pen spinning, something you may have done when you were in elementary or junior high. Collecting old photographs of other families and creating backstories for them. There are some who do that. Some people grow carnivorous plants. To each his own. Some like to dress up as a clown. A few will clean old tombstones and bring fresh flowers to graves, even if they don't know who it is that they're cleaning. And then competing in Rubik's Cube solving competitions. That's a big one, actually. There are a lot of people who who do that kind of thing. You might yourself have some weird pastimes to invest your time, money, and efforts in as well. And if so, to each his own. I don't really have a problem with that if it doesn't leave its important place. But there are other things. People invest in charities and nonprofits. They intend to help something or someone, and so they'll do that. Some people have a real love of pets of some kind or animals of some kind, and they'll spend an awful amount of time or a lot of money in trying to further those causes. And then we have, I think, in our society is today especially, a tendency to invest in ourselves. And that can be good if you're talking about making sure that you're healthy, investing physically or investing in society or mentally. Those things can be good, although that can lead to narcissism, or it can be because of narcissism. I've seen an awful lot of people doing that. They want to be influencers, and they spend all their time thinking about themselves, thinking about what they're going to do, thinking about how they look and those kinds of things, and that's not something good. But all of that does not compare at all to our interest today, and that is investing in your faith. And you need to ask yourself, do you spend time, money, and effort to immerse yourself in your faith? Because I want you to recognize that faith in a lot of ways is a living thing, in the sense that it can grow or it can shrink, it can grow stronger, it can grow weaker. And it's not something that takes well to simple a lack of effort, inertia, if you will, or things that are at a stop tend to stay at a stop unless some pressure or some effort is used to move them. And what happens with regard to your faith, it can stay at one place, or even, as the Hebrew writer indicated concerning drifting away, it can actually grow weaker if we do not invest our time or effort in that, which is, of course, why we had Dennis read the passage that he read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Also, the passage in Matthew chapter 16 tells it as well in verse 26 when Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" When we're talking about our faith, we're talking about what directly leads to our standing with God. And it makes no difference if we accomplish a great deal in other areas or other realms because of our interest, because of our effort, because of our monies, that we simply do not grow in our faith. But you'll notice that growth in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, it tells us, chapter 1 verses 5 through 8, as we add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He says in the 8th verse, if these things are yours and they abound. Now that's where the effort comes. That's where the investing in your faith happens, so that it will abound. And if that happens, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you look in that same context, it talks about those who do not grow their faith or add to their faith. They forget that they were saved. They become myopic. They become short-sighted, and even to blindness, and they can lose their souls as a result of that. And so that's what we're talking about, adding to your faith, building it up layer by layer to bring skill, strength, maturity to your profession in Christ. And that is important for each and every one of us. It's not something that just some are to do. It's everyone who names the name of Christ is to do. He is to be diligent to engage in these activities. And the question we might ask is, what happens if such growth is not done? And I've got a passage that just has a few references to it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, again, what we alluded to a moment ago, if you lack these things, you're short-sighted even to blindness, forgotten you have cleansed from your old sins. Hebrews chapter 6 says, it's impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Or as we alluded to in Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. So the importance of these things are obvious. We're told in James 2 and verse 17 that faith without works is dead, being alone. dead faith is not something that can save your souls. Even the demons believe and they tremble, but our faith is proven by our obedience to God and by our diligence in growing ourselves in our faith. And if we don't have that, it doesn't matter what we proclaim. That's what James said. He said, you know, you say that you have faith and I have works. And James said, well, you show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Do you see the difference? Someone says, I've got faith, and yet they do nothing in their life. They don't try to grow it, don't try to bolster it, don't try to invest in it at all. What's the proof? Where do you see any evidence of the fact that they truly have faith? But if we are indeed doing God's will and striving to grow in our faith, then in fact that is the proof that we need to show. So what I want to do a little bit today is spend just a few moments talking first of all about things we can do to invest in our faith. I think it's important that we do that. Each and every one of us, this applies to all of us today, and some do a better job of it than others. I would hasten to say that while I love and appreciate every single member of the church here in this place, I know that some are not as diligent as others with regard to making the bolstering and the growth of their faith a priority. To use their time and effort their attention and offer up these possible, potential, beneficial things to help them grow in their faith. And so let's make it a priority. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, there is a reference to the fact that there remains a rest for the people of God by the Hebrew writer in verse 9 of the text. So listen to what he has to say. Let us, therefore, be diligent. There remains a rest. We want that rest, that eternity in heaven with Christ. There remains a rest. So let's be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So it is something that takes our effort and time. Our priorities. We mentioned Matthew 16 and verse 26. What profit is a man? How is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And there are plenty of other passages. And the other one that I've got here up on the line is the one that you are very familiar with. Beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both for his good pleasure to will and do. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. You see what happens when we grow our faith? We become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing for you to become a child of God, spend your time maybe in services on Sundays, not maybe do a lot beyond that, but you spend so much time through a period of 40 or 50 or 60 years here upon this earth, and ultimately it does you no good because you have not presented yourself as a child of God without fault in the midst of this perverse generation, that you have not shown yourself to be faultless or shown yourself to be blameless. No, we must truly love and be devoted to God's Word. So it is important that we indeed place time and priority upon these things. But the second thing, and this is an obvious one, I won't spend a great deal of time talking about it because I talk about it all the time. The importance of study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the King James Version of the English Bible says to study to show yourself approved unto God. You may have noted the phrase be diligent because it takes more than simply study. We are to be diligent in other areas. But in the context of that text, be diligent or study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who is rightly dividing the word of truth. So there we see that kind of diligence indeed is study. We need to have the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. This is an acceptance of what God's word says, because that's where true faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now I want you to think for just a few moments. Listen to the words of the psalmist and how much importance he placed upon God's word. And just ask yourself this question. Since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, how much effort, how much joy do you derive from studying God's word? Because that's what bolsters your faith. Do you need a strengthening of your faith? Where do you go? Where do you go? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now that's what the psalmist thought. He said, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, more than fine gold. Therefore, all of your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful, and therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. You ever seen a dog do that with water? It needs water. They're breathing. They're lolling their tongue out. They're panting because that's a way to keep themselves healthy until such time as they get the water. But boy, they lap that water up. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me, be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps in your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the precepts, from the oppressions of man, that I may keep your precepts, and make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Now that's devotion right there. I always like to read through the 119th Psalm, and to be honest, on this particular occasion, I thought, as I was talking about the importance of having devotion, I'm going to go to Psalm 119. And I didn't really care where it came from, because there are 170-something verses in the Psalm. I just went down and I found a paragraph. It could have been any paragraph just about in the entire Psalm. And that's the one I chose there in that particular passage. But you can go to other places in Psalm 119 and see the same. We must truly love and be devoted to the Word of God. Devoted to it. That's what causes our faith to grow. It's what causes the investment to pay off. It is diligence in regard to those things. Which gets us to the next section, and that's prayer and meditation. Prayer and meditation, excuse me. Prayer in addition to study that gives us wisdom. We have knowledge gained through study, but if we pray, we are given the promise in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God. That's prayer. And he gives it to us liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to us. So prayer is an important thing. Just the ability to gain wisdom, which strengthens your faith. I think there's an interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5 where it says that we are to get wisdom and get discernment or understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth, he said. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and she will promote you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and all you're getting, get understanding or discernment. And exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. So whatever you can do to get wisdom. Now, there are two aspects of that wisdom. First of all, it's the word, which you've already talked about. The second is the prayer that is under consideration here. Your faith grows as you make proper decisions, as you apply the principles of God in your life day by day by day by day. And you know what it is you're doing. That's a growth, an investment in faith. And that is something that is extremely important. And also, meditation. And some people wonder what meditation is because of the false views of meditation, or at least the meditation that is practiced today that does not have a scriptural analog to it or equivalent, and that is emptying your mind and maybe using a mantra to kind of reduce your tension or your anxiety. And I don't suppose there's anything wrong with that, but that's not meditation as the Bible refers to it. Remember in the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything virtuous, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's a time investment in your faith. You take the time, you hear something, or you know something that is good, and so you think about it, and you meditate upon it, and you contemplate these kinds of things. And we're told there in verse 9 of the text, if you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. Meditation leads to action. Do you understand that? If I were to read something and immediately forget what it is that I read, James says, I'm like a natural man in a mirror who observes his face and then immediately turns away and forgets what manner of man he was. But if I look into that perfect law of liberty and maintain my allegiance to it, I contemplate it, I meditate on it, I think about these things, that's going to lead me to do those kinds of things. Instead of forgetting, I'm not merely a hearer of the word, I'm a doer of the work. And because of that, God will bless me. And so that idea of meditation is something that is an investment in our faith as well. Now let's get into a couple that perhaps you may not have thought of as often. What about making your life a life of service? This is the practical application of these things. You realize if I help other people and I share with the things that I have and I share my faith and I strive to be the kind of individual God would have me to be, that I grow stronger each day. When you add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, temperance, and brotherly kindness, and love, and all of these kinds of things, it is something that simply grows your faith. In James 1 and verse 25, we are told to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the practice of pure and undefiled religion. To visit the fatherless and the widows. To visit those who are oppressed, those who are unfortunate. That kind of thing, it is taking you outside of yourself and making your life a life of service. And that's what it is to be a child of God. And you may even remember in the Day of Judgment when Jesus talked about some who told someone to be warm and filled but gave them nothing, that it did nothing good. But the one who said to the least of these, or to the least of these, they gave that benefit, that blessing to an individual who's oppressed. If you've done it to them, you've done it to me, Jesus said. And so a life of service is extremely important. And it's something we need to keep in mind. So think about contemplating your faith. And I've talked with individuals. I remember a long thread that was on the internet that was completely missing this concept of growing your faith. And the whole idea was, I've got to, in thinking about my faith, I've got to think about Jesus and think about God and think about, and they just sitting there thinking and they're not doing. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't think about God, because you certainly should. You should be maybe willing to examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith, knowing that you're not disqualified as long as you're in the faith. But being in the faith, this growth as a Christian, get outside of yourself. Go and help somebody. And you're going to feel better about yourself, and you're going to be a more faithful Christian. You're going to grow as a result of that. And this idea of what can they do for me instead of what can I do for them is something that is truly troublesome and it causes problems. Another way to help is hospitality. How about that? To be hospitable. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, have a love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What about what we talked a little bit about before, some charities, some individuals who have this interest? What about volunteering? Doing whatever it is that you're equipped to do. Remember in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, when it talks about the church, it says the whole body, according to what every joint supplies, grows, because every part is doing its share. And again, you have to ask yourself, your faith isn't just showing up on Sunday. Your faith isn't just leading a prayer before you eat dinner. Your faith is much more than that. It encompasses the entirety of your life and your interaction, not only with God, but with your fellow man. And your faith will grow if you indeed give yourself over to serving your fellow man and serving your brother and sister in Christ. I want to think just for a few moments about that idea of consumerism in the church. I think it's a misguided idea. And I just want to note this, because we're going to get into this next, we'll actually bring it up, the involvement in the church. And you're not a part of this congregation to be served. I want you to understand that. Now my responsibility is to serve you, yes, but that's not why you're here. You're here to serve me and serve everyone else in the congregation. That's what this is all about. There was one website that I looked online. The typical denominational church looked into what they offer as a church. And it's relatively typical. They offered a choir. They offered dance, drama, media, specialized ministries for men, women, youth, children, singles, a dorm ministry for college students, the King's Cozy Kids Nursery. They offer transportation, kitchen and food to be used at various events and meals. In effect, hey, look what we have for you. Come and we'll have music that you like. We'll have opportunities that you can enjoy recreation and fellowship and you can have these things. Even in the church today, I've heard it time and time again, because they'll say, well, you know, we're going to go to this church because they have more children, or because of what they offer, or because what they've got that we want. It isn't interesting to me to see that. You've got a small congregations may struggling a little bit and they don't have any children. And so everybody that with children, they come and they visit and they look at it and say, nope, not going to go here. And you may have 10 or 12 families that come in a year's time and say, no, we're not going to be a part of that because they don't have any children. If everyone were to stay and serve, they'd have children, wouldn't they? If everyone would have the idea of not what's in it for me, but rather what can I put into it. And that is why we should involve ourselves in the church. Not as individuals who get something out of it, because of what we can put into it. What is the church for? Well, first of all, the church is designed by God to edify, to build each other up. That's what Hebrews 10 is talking about. That's the verse that says you have to attend. Well, it does say we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but why? Why are we to come together? It's not because of what you get out of it, not in that passage. I recognize it. Worship to God, we worship Him. We get a lot out of worship, but we're supposed to be worshiping because God is deserving of it. We are doing for God. We are blessed by it, but we're doing for God when we worship. Same thing with our fellow brethren. We come together on the first day of the week to exhort one another, to encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And with regard to that, I just want you to ask yourself, think about the impact of your absence, especially if it is inappropriate, and the impact that can have upon your brethren. We have, for example, we didn't have much in our 9 a.m. service, didn't have many in our 9 a.m. service. Well, why was that? Well, it was because the Craigs had trouble with their cars, and it's because the Godfreys have Jim's father in the hospital, and Debbie Tietze is ill, and we could go on and on and on with regard to these things, and people that you normally have there, it was, I wouldn't say discouraging, but it was a bit eye-opening. At 10 minutes until 9, we have two or three people here in the building. That has an impact on those of us who are worshiping. Several times that Josh was asking, you know, we don't have many here, so y'all sing out, and we'll see if we got the parts for it. Shouldn't be that way. We all have that opportunity to help one another. And again, don't misconstrue. I don't think that Dennis should have walked here because the car wasn't working. He got here as soon as he could. Now, a lot of people would have stayed home as a result of that, wouldn't they? But no, he didn't. They made arrangements to get here as soon as they possibly could get here. So think about that. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachings for the equipping of the saints, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You being here, by edifying others in your presence, encouraging and exhorting others in your presence, you get something out of it as well. That involvement in the church is of great importance to your faith. What else? Well, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, the purpose of the church is to save the world. Now, I understand that we can't do it collectively without the individual efforts of individuals. In other words, I would love for the fact that every time we came here that 50% of the River Oaks town shows up just to listen to me. But it's not that way. It doesn't work that way, does it? So we invite, we wheedle, we try our very best to get them to come, but the fact is we have to go to them in order to save. But that's the purpose of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, I write to you that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God. That's the pillar and the ground of the truth. When you go to the book of Philippians, for example, the book of Philippians emphasizes the preaching of Christ, specifically the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but it also talks about the support of the evangelist, the part that each Christian has to play in that, and the individual responsibilities of the members of that church. And so, what do faithful churches offer? Don't pander. That's not our congregation. That's not what we're supposed to do, pander to people. And not to supply, in that vernacular, a consumer mentality, we've got this for you. Come and worship with this, and this is what we're going to give you. And it may be, you know, there are some churches that say, we only preach from the King James Version, the authorized version, which it was authorized by King James, not by the Lord, but the King James Version. So do you like that? You come to us because that's what we'll offer for you. Or we have old-fashioned singing. Or we offer a praise band. Or we offer rock and roll gospel music. Or we offer this, that, and the other. You come to us and we will supply these things. We're not to pander to individuals. We're to supply for those with like precious faith encouragement, the opportunity to worship God, the strengthening of one another. Remember what the apostle, or what Luke said concerning what happened through the Apostle Peter's efforts and those of the disciples in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 souls were saved, and we're told concerning those newborn Christians as the church began, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And then notice, that's the part that you do because you like each other, and that's the association, that's the food, and that's the drink, and that's the work in the homes. But notice this second part in verse 47. They praised God, and they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So what are we to offer? We'd offer classes so you can study and learn and increase your faith. We offer meetings so that a couple of times a year we bring someone else in who may be even better or has a different perspective or a different way of putting something, so that we can maybe glean from him some insight, some recognition of something that is lacking within us. We provide singings. We've gone to tri-annual singings. We also have singing nights, and we have fifth Sunday singings. We have the fourth Sunday of the month where we have a singing service. We supply these things so that you can come, so that you can participate, so that you don't have things done for you, but that you can do things to increase your faith and to edify others and make it an important priority in your life. So we need to invest in our faith. I want to leave you with one final passage, or not one passage, but one final a slide here, and we won't go and spend a great deal of time, but we've got resources, brethren. You want to increase your faith, you've got resources. And I'm talking about things right in front of you. Use your brethren, for example. We're family. We're to care for one another. We're to know one another. We're to love one another. You can use your brethren to invest and grow your faith because of the fellowship you enjoy, the friendship you enjoy, the worship that we offer up together. But don't separate yourself from others. Don't try to go it alone in regard to that. Recently had a conversation with an individual who was asking me for insight with regard to growing his faith and making ensuring that he is doing what he needs to be doing for the Lord. And so we talked a little bit, and I said, well, where are you attending? He wasn't going to church at all. He was listening to some of my sermons on the website, which is why he contacted me. And that's a good thing. I want you to do that as well. But he wasn't with the people of God. He wasn't participating. He wasn't doing. He wasn't using those resources. And that's an important thing. And you can't go it alone. I'm sorry, but no man is an island. That cliche, it has truth to it when it comes to a Christian's faith. That's why Hebrews 10 says what it does. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is what is important. Use your Bible. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You need to use it. You need to have that understanding of it. You have to have a familiarity with it. I've told you that story about it was a relative of Debbie's who we were studying together, and he was so smart. He was older than I was. He wanted to give me these insights and have a better view of things. And so I said, well, I disagree with you on this point. Let's turn to this passage. And he had to go to the table of contents in the front of his Bible to find out what page the book was on, instead of having that knowledge of those things. Well, that didn't impress me at all, because he did not have that. He was studying devotionals. He had a different book that he would study and read the verse out of that book instead of going and studying God's Word. You need to utilize God's Word. Use elders and deacons and preachers and teachers, because as we see in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, that's the purpose of having those offices in the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You want to know how to do what you're supposed to do. You want to increase your faith, and ask someone in the church that you trust, that you know has the right idea about things, and let them increase your faith. And I would say, as I mentioned here, even the world, that's a resource. It may be a resource in the opposite. You learn what you shouldn't do. You learn from the mistakes that are made by others. You learn about the consequences of the sins that they commit. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4, Christ suffered for us in the flesh, so arm yourself with the same mind. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He should no longer live the rest of his lifetime in the flesh for the lusts of men before the will of God. We spent enough of our pastime walking as the Gentiles walked. We walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. We're not supposed to be that way anymore. So learn from the mistakes of the world. And the final point is, don't just depend upon yourself. Use those resources. But you do have to commit yourself to the task. Yeah, this is. I would like for those who are maybe physical fitness buffs to think of it a little bit in this way. Personal trainer. I've never had a personal trainer, which you can tell, but let's say a personal trainer. So I decide I want to get myself into shape. I want to change where I have muscles and I have a washboard stomach. I don't even know what that looks like. But I've got all of these things, and I can't really do it on my own, so I'm going to get a personal trainer to help me. Okay, so I go to the personal trainer, and we spend a day working out. And then the next time I don't go to him, or I have to wait two or three times and before I go back to him, and I'll do it again, you know. But meanwhile, I'm eating too many blizzards from Dairy Queen, and I'm not eating the way I should be, and I'm getting softer and softer. And okay, I've got the personal trainer, I've got the help from someone else, but I haven't made the commitment myself. And that's what it comes to. You can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. You have to commit yourself to the task. And thinking of that text in 1 Peter 4 and 3 that we just read, we spent enough of our past lifetime living like the world lives. We need to change, brethren, each and every one of us. And I'm convinced, I've always been convinced about this for the 30-something years that I have been here, that if each and every one of us will do our part to strive to grow our faith, this church will not only grow spiritually, but it also will grow numerically as a result of our efforts, of the fact that we're trying. If we're getting outside of ourselves and doing for others and increasing our faith with a life of service as we apply ourselves to God's Word and we pray to Him and all of these things, it is God's way of us being a successful Christian. We've got to invest and commit ourselves time, effort, priority. We've got to make sure that we're doing what God would have us to do. So invest in your faith. That's my lesson for you today. It may be that there is someone out there in the auditorium this morning who is not acceptable to God and wants to make a change in your life, and we pray that you'll do so, whether it be to become a child of God because you're not as of yet, or you simply haven't been as dedicated as you need to be. We can help you, or if there's anyone else in this auditorium, in this congregation that needs our help, then please take advantage of it now while together we come, while together we stand and sing.